complete in Christ. Alex, I totally forgot. Randy, could you grab my lapel for me? Complete in Christ. We have taken some time to study the book of Colossians, and with COVID, we took some time away from the epistle and dealt with some other things, and then we got into this very long little mini-series on our vocation, on our calling in life, and we studied several different aspects of our calling, long-suffering, meekness, lowliness, those. But I wanted to get back to this study of the Epistle to the Colossians tonight, and Lord willing, be back in it for a little while, and we'll see what the Lord does. But Colossians chapter number 1, and to just go ahead and get a little bit of the context of where we left off at, we want to perhaps start in verse number 13, as we see tonight our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and just what the Bible describes him as and who he truly is. Colossians 1:13, we'll read down to verse number 20 here this evening. Now, the Bible tells us, speaking of Christ, and we find that in the preceding verses, but he says in verse number 13, he says, who, that is Christ, hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. We stop there. Preeminence. We talked about that for a little bit. What is preeminence? It's just simply first and nobody else is what it means. Prominence might be able to say there's first and those that follow. But preeminence says there's first and nothing else. There's only him. Exclusive. Might be summed up in the verse where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Exclusively him alone, Christ. He has the preeminence. Now the Bible tells us, I guess, perhaps in this great verse, really the closing of this little verse, this little section here in verse number 19. This is really to sum it all up. He says, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Now, Paul has just brought to our attention the magnificence and the glory of Jesus Christ. In these verses I just read to you, talking about how Christ created all things, he's the image of the invisible God, and he's doing all this for a very good reason. He's bringing about this to our attention because he wants us to understand, and he wants the church of Colossae especially to understand, that this whole entire area, though filled with this particular aspect of knowledge and wisdom, this whole entire area of Asia Minor, and specifically this city of Colossae, were very, very concerned with about wisdom, knowledge, knowing some new thing. And Paul is writing to the Colossian brethren to remind them that the greatest knowledge, the greatest wisdom, all fullness is found in one subject alone, in one person alone, and that's in Jesus Christ. Colossae is what you might consider what was going on in the book of Acts with the Athenians. For it says in the book of Acts, it says, "For all Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." That's what they were all about. Listening to some new thing, some new wisdom, some new knowledge. And if you wanted to kind of give a theme to the book of Colossians, you could say it like this. You could say that Colossians is the gospel versus knowledge. All right? Gospel versus knowledge. Who's going to win out? Well, I think you've already found out the answer to that tonight in verse number 19. "For it pleased the Father that in Him," that's Christ, "should all fullness dwell." But that was characteristic of their society that they lived in. It was characteristic of their society to want knowledge, to learn, to be informed. And you might say that's really about our society too. People wanting new things, new knowledge, new wisdom, interested in these things. And I think that's really what interested me in this epistle, is going back and thinking about what interested me in this epistle is the fact that really the people that we're dealing with in the book of Colossians are a lot like the people that are in our society today. In fact, really the whole entire Bible is like the people that we are dealing with today. Because people really don't change. But people are always looking for some new knowledge. Always looking for something new. People are looking for answers. And most people will listen to you if you've got something new to tell them, unless it's Jesus Christ. Oh, wait a second, we can't talk about Him. Let's not deal with Him. If you mention Christ as the answer, then you've got a problem. And the problem with the Colossian culture is the same problem with our today, and that is intolerance. So I thought the battle cry was tolerance. No, I mean this. I mean there is an intolerance for Jesus Christ. There are many views, as they say. There are many theories. There are many walks of life. There are many different religions. But to say that Jesus is God and that He's the only way that you can have your sins forgiven, well then, brother, sir, you've just gone too far. You've gone too far. Paul at the outset is showing us that why that position is wrong. He's showing us. He's telling us this position that says, well, we need to investigate this knowledge, we need to investigate this, and even as we're going to see in the book of Colossians later on, is that there were even some that were saying, well, there's even angels that we need to worship some of them, and we need to get some knowledge from them, and we can maybe get some heavenly visions from some angels, and there were angel worshipers that were happening there. If you like, you can go back and read these verses again and see all that for yourself, how Paul is establishing this position that Christ has the preeminence. But I want to strictly focus on verses 19 and 20 tonight. Because in verse number 19, Paul goes straight for the jugular. You know what the jugular is, right there? Right there at the neck, that vein. You know, you cut that, it's over with. That's what he's doing with verse number 19. I mean, he's going right for the throat. He's going to just say, all in all, Christ is it. All fullness dwells in Jesus Christ. And so tonight's message is entitled, Complete in Christ. We're complete in Christ because Christ is complete. Christ in Him, there's everything. The first point is a perfect Christ, a perfect Jesus. Why should we even worry about these things? Why should we wonder about these things? Why is any of this even important? Well, I'll tell you why. If you'll do some serious questioning, ask some people. Ask the majority of people around you, is Jesus Christ all you need in life? Is that all you need? Ask your average churchgoer. Are there other ways to go to heaven? Are there other ways to go to heaven? I just read a statistic, and I don't know how true the statistic is. You know that you know statistics, how statistics can be. But one place put out just recently that I believe it was 6%
of all Americans have a biblical worldview.
What does that mean? That means that you believe in the six literal days of creation. That means that you believe that homosexuality is a sin. That abortion is not a woman's right to choose. That transgenderism is not a choice or something that you just kind of fall off into, or that's a life decision or anything like that. To have a biblical worldview means to basically go against the world. What it means. And to follow Christ and follow the Word. But don't just ask unbelievers, ask some believers. Ask them what or who or how or is it even possible to have full forgiveness of sins and to have assurance of that? You'll get some very different answers. I've talked to people that are professedly Christians and have blatantly said that Jesus Christ is not the only way to heaven. They claim to be a Christian. You ought to be careful when you have to talk to people whenever they claim to be a Christian. You might want to dig a little bit further, because in our society today, to be a Christian means a lot of different things to a lot of different people.
Yeah.
It means a lot of different things. It might not exactly mean what you think it means. Ask them this question. Is the Bible 100% accurate, historically, scientifically, and theologically? I believe the answers would shock some of us. And I believe the answers would show to us that we're not much different than the people of Colossae. That really, rationalism is what pervades our day. Rationalism means simply that there are no right or wrong answers. There are no absolutes. The only absolute for a rationalist is that Christians that believe the Bible are absolutely wrong, all right? That's the only absolute there is. That's the only absolute a person can have. So when Paul says that it pleased the Father that in Christ all fullness should dwell, it would have sent the heads of some of the people that were probably even teachers in the church at Colossae spinning. He's developing this particular theme that Christ is the head. He is the preeminent one. He's the head of all creation. He's the head of the church. He created all things. He is all in all. Okay, they might have been okay with he's the head of the church, or he created things, or he's the head of all creation. But to say that he is all in all is really the bombshell. In fact, Gnostics, in whom they're dealing with here, the people that love knowledge, Gnostics, they love knowledge. That their word was fullness. They loved that word. They loved the word fullness. They were always wanting to be full. And that doesn't mean eating a good supper, okay? That's not what they meant by that. All right? They meant they always wanted something to, they wanted this little teaching here. And they thought if we could just kind of compact all these teachings together, then we could find our salvation, we could find satisfaction, we could find great relief from the pains and struggles that we deal with on a daily basis. I would even be prepared to say this, ask the average Baptist if he thinks or she thinks that she is perfect in Christ. Are you fulfilled perfectly, complete, perfectly in just Jesus? We might be surprised at some of the answers. But according to the written word of God, and according to verse number 19, we can understand and we can believe that everything and all things, that Christ is the fullness. Amen. So, you're talking about fullness, we're talking about all these kinds of, but what does that exactly mean? Why is that important, Pastor? Well, it's important because you have to have a perfect Christ to have a perfect salvation. It simply means this, that in Christ, both man, that in Christ, that God and man are fully recognized. That he is 100% God and he was also 100% man. But it also means this, that in Christ, all the power was given to him to create all things. But it also means that in Christ, he is the fullness of the church. The church is all about him. It's all about Jesus Christ. Christ is everything. He's God, he's man, he's creation, he's the church. He's all in all. He might say it like this, even using the words of Jesus Christ. Without me, ye can do what? Nothing. Nothing. That is the essence. That is the fullness of that belief of verse number 19. The fullness of the belief that Christ is the fullness of all, that it pleased the Father, that in all fullness in Him should dwell in, is really that statement, without me, ye can do nothing. That's the essence of it. That's the middle of it all, the crux of it. Without Christ, we can do nothing. Why is all this important, though? It's important because in their minds, in the Gnostic mind, and the mind and the mindset of the people that you're working with on a daily basis, your neighbors, your friends, your relatives, why is all this important? Why is it important that we understand that it pleased the Father that in Him all fullness dwell? Why is that important, Pastor? I don't understand this of a perfect Christ. I believe in what you're saying. But why is it important we understand this thing? Because the people that we're living with, the people that we're living beside, the people we're with on a daily basis, these people in Colossae, of course they recognize Jesus. Everybody has to recognize a historical Jesus. If you don't recognize a historical Jesus, then you're not very historical. You have to recognize a historical Jesus. But you know what he is? He's really, to the Gnostic mind, the world that's around us, he's really just a dark shadow of this mystery of life. He's really just a small microcosm in this great spectrum of living. All right, I'm trying to talk like a Gnostic right here, all right? That's all he is. He's just a small part of what we're really trying to get out of this life. Of course, of course, of course. I'm talking like a Gnostic here. I speak as a man. We can learn from Jesus. Of course we can learn from him. Of course they'd have a hot tea in their hand, maybe. I don't know. We can learn from Christ. We can learn from the Bible and things like this. That's all fine. Now, but understand, you're taking it too far when you say he's everything, okay? And you hear people talking about this today. Well, he can't be everything. People are not satisfied with this. Just Jesus. I thought about having a t-shirt printed just saying that right there. Just Jesus. Colossians 1:19. I like that right there. Put the verse on the back right there. Just Jesus. Nothing else. Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. I don't know. They need another theory. They need another solution. Let me just say it real contemporary. They need a Muhammad. They need a Gandhi. They need a guru. And I have nothing against, and I'm not trying to lump all these people together, but understand what I'm saying here. They need a Martin Luther King Jr. Or they need a Plato, or they need a Freud, or they need an Aristotle, or they need maybe they need a patriot, like George Washington, or maybe they need a rebel, like Lady Gaga. But they need something. They're searching, they're grasping, they're saying, I need this, and I've got to have this, but this is my hero, and this is my hero, and that's my star, and that's my superstar. Maybe they need a communist like Lenin, or maybe they need something else, or maybe another book to shine light onto what really the Bible. They need a Book of Mormon, or they need the Watchtower Society to help them out through these things. Or maybe they need a president like Trump or a president like Obama. Two opposite people on opposite ends of the spectrum. But they need something. We can't just have Christ. Come on now. We need something else. We've got to have a leader. We've got to have somebody. We've got to have these people in our lives. They need some advice, some political jargon. They need some sociological fix for the ills of society. We're saying, you know what? If we just had better parks and recreation, then you know what? We'd have something better in our lives. Have better society. Oh, but then the interstate system took the people away, and now they've destroyed our parks and our systems. And now we need this, and now we need that, and now we need to do this, and now we need to do this. We say we need some other mystical thoughts, or we need some other ideas, or some other perspectives in life. A very, very glaring illustration of this is whenever the And forgive me, I'm not a Beatles guru. But when the Beatles put out their album, and I can't, just lost the name of the album. I don't have it in my notes. Peppers. Sergeant Pepper's. And then in the background of Sergeant Pepper's, they had all the minds that influenced them. And if you go through those minds that influenced them, it's really actually kind of quite scary of some of the people that influenced them. But that is a glaring observation, illustration for us that shows the mindset of the society we live in. We can't just have a Christ, you see. We need all of these other things. We need all of these other minds working together to make us a better society. And sadly, the end of Gnosticism is actually the quite opposite extreme. You become an agnostic. As you say, whenever that happens, when your answers run out and there's nowhere else to turn to, you say we have no knowledge, we don't know anything, we can be sure about one thing, and that is nothing. That's the end of Gnosticism. It's the end of all your intellectualism. It's the end, result of all education without God in mind. What is life, you may ask them? I don't know, and who cares? Let's go blow our brains out. And sadly, this is what happens. I'm a loser baby, so why don't you just kill me? That's the mindset. That's what comes out of this right here. All right? And I can prove that by just looking at the statistical analysis of suicides on a daily basis in America. 120 a day. What is coming out of this? What is the reason? What's come out of this? It's agnosticism. But here's the deal. The scripture truth is plain and clear if you'll just believe it. That in Christ Jesus dwells all the fullness. It's all in Him. And quite frankly, it's a little bit interesting. It's a very frank word. The word dwell is. He says, for it pleased the Father that in Him, Christ, should all fullness dwell. I love that word fullness. I didn't get a lot of time to deal with it, but it means complete. It means perfect. It means, it has an idea of assurance behind it. But in Christ, all fullness dwells. It is permanently harnessed and resides with Christ. When you think about that word dwell, I want you to imagine an earthquake in a city. Imagine an earthquake happens here in Austin, Texas, all right? And the earthquake happens, several buildings fall down. But several reside. Now imagine this scene happening many times over and over. Earthquake after earthquake after earthquake. Devastation after devastation after devastation. The first earthquake brought down a few. Then the next, that brought down a couple more. Then the next, a couple more, and a couple more, and a couple more. Until finally, after all the series of earthquakes were done, let's just say there was one building still standing. You would say, that building still dwells. It permanently resides. And you know what's the amazing thing about Christ? After attack after attack after attack, test after test, time after time, century after century, no matter what comes His way, fullness always resides permanently with Jesus Christ. Amen. It never changes. Never does. Nor ever shall His fullness or completeness or perfection cease to exist exclusively in Jesus. That's it. We can honestly say, just Jesus. That's all we need. It's all you need in life. We can have Him, and we can be complete, and we are perfectly complete, full. So the perfect Christ, I hate to steal this from some self-help people, but the perfect Christ will yield the perfect you. You say, the perfect me? I look in the mirror all the time. I don't see a very perfect person, all right? But you know what? You have the perfect you because of a perfect Christ, because look what it says in verse number 20. It says, and having made peace through the blood of His cross. The perfect you is not what you're seeing. The perfect you is the completion. You are complete in Christ. You might say, that's wonderful for Jesus' sake, but what about my sake? I know Christ is perfect. I know He's complete. I know everything is found in Him. But what about me? The fact is this, is that because He's a completed person, He also has a completed work. When you're saved, my friend, you're not just half saved. You're fully saved. You're complete. Because you have been Christ has made peace with God with you. You have not, Christ did not just, whenever He saves us, He didn't just take us part of the way. He took us all the way into the Father's bosom. Say, I'm not there yet. I know you're sitting in front of me, but you might as well just as be there as you are here. Because as sure as you're saved here tonight, the fact remains is that as sure as you're saved is as sure as your home in heaven is. His blood brought you, brought about a propitiation for me. He gave you and for me a chance to have a relationship with God. His blood satisfied God's wrath and all of God's demands placed upon society. And when we were just enemies, as he says that in verse number 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. A perfect Christ brings about a perfect you. A complete Christ brings about a complete you. A full Christ is a full you. Because now that you're saved, you're in Christ, and Christ is in you. Or he says that a little bit later in verse number 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. This reconciliation brought us back to God. His blood brought us back. And I've dealt a lot with reconciliation, but I don't want to deal with it too much tonight, but I do just want to say this. Because he adds a little phrase here to this series of reconciliation. He says that by him, that is Christ, to reconcile all things unto himself. Now what does that mean? Don't be confused here. Reconciliation is universal. But salvation is not universal. Reconciliation is offered to all, but not all will be reconciled to God. In World War II, the Japanese signed a peace treaty with America. When they did, the country of Japan was reconciled to America. Reconciliation process began to happen. Terms began to be put in place. But a very interesting thing happened in World War II is that after the treaty was signed, there were several generals, officers, and Japanese troops that would not recognize the treaty and actually continued to fight and kill and be killed. They would not recognize the reconciliation treaty. So thereby, they were destroyed. You see, God has offered reconciliation to the world. And if you read Romans 8, 19 through 22, you find out that creation, this world has accepted the gift of reconciliation. We want this. And they're waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And there's been millions of people since Christ that have believed upon Jesus Christ. They have accepted God or Christ on these terms. That His blood forgives us from all our sins. That there's nothing that we can do to be saved. And all of these good things that we've been learning about. But here's the deal. Is that although the creation itself is accepted, though millions have believed, that doesn't mean that this world and every single person in it will be saved. Reconciliation then is to the individual, but is available to every single person. Every single person. And then he says here at the end of verse 20, this is where he ties it all together. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. That means Jesus Christ is going to ultimately one day bring all of God's children and all of his created beings into heaven together. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter number 19, verse number 4. Revelation 19, 4. One of these days is coming. And I thought we ought to be reminded of this tonight. Whenever you see the plight of the societies that are around us and what is happening around us, understand that one day God is going to bring all of his children to himself. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, whether it's angels or cherubim or seraphim, Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, tribulational saints, millennial saints, saints before the flood, saints after the flood, all one day will be all brought together in one cohesive whole. Look here in Revelation 19:4. And it says, now, and the four and 24 elders, the four beasts, fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. He's telling us that one day there's coming that God is going to bring all things into together. And it illustrates perfectly what we're talking about. Completion in glory is only possible through a complete Savior. In Christ, all fullness dwells. In Christ, we shall all the fullness of Him is there. We have a permanent dwelling place with Him forever, never to be moved. And really what he's doing here is he's working to a great final point of application in this little chapter here, in verse number 23, about continuing in the faith. But I bring us back here just for one quick look to remind us that now we are reminded who we are in Christ, what we have to look forward to in Christ. You have a home in heaven, my friend. You have reconciliation between you and God. You have peace. You have a salvation. You're going to be in heaven one day praising God with an angel right beside you. With a seraphim. With a seraphim is plural, so I have a hard time saying that word. But seraphim beside you. Cherubim beside you. You're going to see four beasts in heaven. Read about them. Revelation 4. And you're all going to work off, and you're going to be there with Noah and Moses. We're going to be there with Methuselah and David and Paul and Peter. We're going to be there with the martyrs. We're going to be there with all of them together, praising God and looking to God, and it's all secured. And we're all there, and nobody's going to be looking around going, I wonder how we got here. I wonder how we all ended up here at the same place. Because all roads do lead to Rome, then, don't they? You know? No, nobody's going to say that. Nobody's going to wonder that. Nobody's going to do that. And I guarantee you that day, you're not going to want to trade in what you got for a fortune cookie, okay? Because the rest of the ideologies that are in this world are just fortune cookies, my friend. That's all they are. They're just little fun things to have to think about and consider. They're just little philosophical ideas that are not going to lead to anything or any better, make any better person or anything in this whole entire world. And seriously, when you consider, are you going to trade in this wonderful news of knowledge and hope and of your future for some pseudo psychological, scientific, sociological jargon that doesn't even claim to have an absolute? That doesn't even guarantee you that you'll really be okay? Oh, I hope not. I don't think you would. That's what he's saying in Colossians 1:23, and we'll get to it later on, but he says, if you continue. Your continuance in this will show out your faith in Jesus Christ. David said in Psalm 40, in verse number 1, he said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, and out of a miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. You see, that's how we get sometimes, and I don't want us to, any of us, to be to think ill of one another, but sometimes, I'll tell you, we do get a little jaded sometimes. We look around in our societies, and we can get real jaded. We can get real turned off, perhaps even what we're going through in life. But you understand this, that whenever we do go through those times, and we do see that our faith is maybe getting weak, and we call out to God, and we say, God, I need your help, and I see the world's falling down around me. God, I need some help. God is there to pick us up and set our feet on solid ground. Amen. On a hard rock. And he will even put a new song in your mouth, he says, and others will see it and fear. Others will see it and fear and trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. The world is offering us nothing but lies. And it seems like sometimes we're just an island to ourselves, like nobody cares, like there's nobody else out there that lives like I live, or believes like I believe, or does what I do, all right? Nobody believes this. Nobody believes this old book anymore. I mean, it's this old rusty old book. Who even trusts this old thing anymore? And you may sometimes just get to believe in this and think in this, but if you go to God and you say, God, I need your help, God's there to help you, my friend. This world makes you think that believing in Jesus is crazy, and believing that he's the only way is dumb and ignorant. Maybe I should just give in to the social norms of my society that I live in. Maybe I should just believe that all these things that they're telling me is true, and that everything else is just really fanciful, and it's just all just a fairy tale. I can't believe this story about the Bible anymore. But when you go to God, you say, oh God, hear me, I need your help. I need you. The world around me seems like it's a falling apart. And God, nothing can save it. Help God. I tell you, that's when God is doing a work in you. And there is a perfect you. There's one day going to be a totally complete you in heaven. There's a perfect Christ. Okay? But I can tell you this right now. In between the time there was a perfect Christ and a perfect you, I'll let you know he's still working on me. And he's working on making a perfect you. He's working on making a complete you. See, I don't like the way he's working. Now, if you didn't have 40 tries, you'd never have WD-40. How many of you like WD-40? Some rednecks think you can fix anything with WD-40 and a thing of duct tape. I'm just saying this, is that in life, is that we don't always like the outcome of things. We don't always like the way it goes. But I tell you this, is that God is using every single bit of it. We not like the outcomes that are happening in our societal norms. But can I let you know that the people of Colossae were going through similar things, similar troubles. They were having the same kinds of people that were around them. They were saying, you're crazy, you're ridiculous, you got to have more than Christ, there's more than him, you got to have something more. And Paul says, nah. hey, Colossian believers, understand. Wake up. Don't get jaded. Don't get confused. It pleased the Father that in him, Christ, should all fullness dwell, permanently reside. Attack after attack after attack, it doesn't matter. Christ always
wins. He is always going to be standing. And when you feel weak in the knees, you know what he wants to do? He wants to take you, lift you up, set you on a solid rock. Take you out of that miry clay and set you up on a rock and establish your bones. You know, put a song in your mouth. You can sing, and others will hear. And fear shall see it. Trust God. I'm starting to kind of realize that a lot of these things that we go through in life are really, really for one of the great express purposes, two reasons: to glorify God and to tell others about Jesus Christ. That's it. When we discover that our complete and Savior, we're complete in Him, we can take great comfort and peace and rest in that. May God help us to do it. Father, we're thankful for what you do. We love you.